Seculosity, we're starting when? The dates, because I'm trying, like, because we're out. June 8th is when we're going to start. And Amy Tassos does have it in the bookstore down below. And it's Seculosity by David Zahl, Z-A-H-L. And we will start that. And we're going to finish Galatians today.
June 8th is also our party, our dinner.
That's right. Good call. There we go.
Sunday evening.
And also, I'm going to give an update. Sonia had her surgery on Friday. And it was, she said, the tumor was the size of a cantaloupe, which is pretty big. And I'm like, well, how long did that go undetected? Man. So anyway, she is at UT Southwestern. And just, I do want to say this because I've learned real quick, you always ask if they want you to come and visit or not, because you don't assume they're ready to welcome people. And I learned that early on and just made some people really uncomfortable when they were in the hospital and they really didn't want me there. So she doesn't want visitors. So I'm just throwing that out right now. So for anybody who wants to think you can go see her, she's not ready for that. So that's it. Let me open it up and we're going to jump in, because this is basically the summary of the whole book, what we're going to look at. This is the interpretive grid for the whole book of Galatians, verses 11 through 18 of chapter 6. But let me pray and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your spirit, because without him, we could not understand. We could not see. We could not comprehend the reality of the salvation that your son has accomplished for us. And so thank you for revealing it and through your word showing us all that we need to know about you is revealed in your son. So this morning, again, show us the reality of the way we are to live. And it is a completely different way. And so we ask that you would open our eyes to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go back and kind of not review everything, but remember, Galatians is a tale of two churches. It's a tale of two different ways of reading and interpreting and applying the Bible. Two different ways of philosophies of ministry. It's two different gospels. And the theme is chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not allow yourself to be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So Jesus set us free, done deal, and he wants us to live free. So he has to command us, look, don't allow yourself again to be subjected to a yoke of slavery. Why? Because that's our natural tendency. Tim Keller said one time, you can instantaneously take people out of slavery, but you cannot instantaneously take the slavery out of people. Our hearts are bent towards self. Our hearts are bent towards works. We want to gauge to know how good we're doing or how bad we're doing so we can feel better about ourselves. But Jesus set us free. It's already been done. And Paul's main exhortation is live free. Live free. And his central argument is chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. So let's start right there. What did he just say? Your standing before God has nothing to do with your obedience or your performance. So stop making it so. Stop thinking it does. And then, you know, just in case we didn't get that, but how are we justified? By faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will have the verdict, I declare you right with me. No one is given Jesus's righteousness and covered with it because of anything you do. Now, think of this. If that's true of how you enter, then why do you think how you grow is going to be any different? And this is why we get so caught up in thinking about all of the how-tos, how to fix things, how to be a better this, how to be a better that, and we leave Jesus behind. So easily. And then we gauge how we're doing on how we're doing. And Paul says, live free, that's slavery. So to have God's acceptance and approval, to have God's love and embrace, it does not come to us through our performance in obeying God's law. It comes to us only by trusting in Jesus's performance. So think of it. Jesus worked so we could enter God's eternal Sabbath rest, which I argue means having his eternal delight and not being able, never being able to lose it. Because that's what it is, right? Think of it. The seventh day, 6 days, there was evening, there was morning, day one, pattern. Day two, there was evening, there was morning, day two. Guess what? There's evening, there's morning is not on day seven, which means day seven is not a 24-hour day. It's an eternal day. And what does it mean that God rested? You know, did he get tired creating the world by speaking it? Whew, strain my vocal cords, I gotta sit down. No, what does it mean? It means he's taking his throne. The work is done. And now he's delighting in all he's done. So to have, to enter God's Sabbath rest is to enter and have God's eternal pleasure, his eternal delight. And you can't lose it. But notice, Jesus worked so you could enter it. Okay, so it's Jesus' work that causes us to enter into it. So this is why, what's Paul's exhortation about Galatians? Build your life around the gospel. Build your life around a grace salvation, not an achievement salvation. Because only the gospel has the power to save you. And only the gospel has the power to sanctify and change you. So stand on it is finished. Step off of the performance treadmill believing you must finish is another way to look at it. Okay? Or we could say it the way Paul's been saying it. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Become so full of Christ that the Spirit influences your life. So live as a child, a son or a daughter, not as a slave. A child who expresses their faith through love. A child who loves his neighbor as himself. A child who seeks to gently restore sinners and bears the burdens of others. A child who sows to the Spirit and shares all good things with the one who preaches and teaches the gospel. A child who seeks to do good to all, but especially to those in their church family. A son or a daughter who loves God and others. Why? Because he or she rests secure in the love of the Father. So now we come to Paul's conclusion, his one last shot to persuade the Galatians to abandon their self-salvation strategies of the flesh and embrace again the gospel of God's grace and justifying love that is only found in Christ. So Galatians 6, 11 through 18, will somebody read that nice and loud? Come on. Bueller. There we go. Amen. Now, the key verse here, obviously, is verse 15 and 16. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. So, remember, circumcision is an outward ritual that was a sign that someone was a part of God's people, right? But Paul now is using circumcision as the summary of a life that's trying to save itself through the law. So circumcision, if you make that a requirement, so it's you're trying to save yourself through the law now. And this is what he's getting at. So it's a summary of it. In chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, Paul says, if you accept circumcision, if you accept that you can get God's favor through your obedience, then Christ will be of no value to you. If you accept circumcision, you're obligated to keep the whole law. So again, if you want to base your standing before God on your performance, then guess what? You are now obligated to keep every law that God has ever given you. Anybody want to live that way? what's that? Yes, and that's the point. Nobody can. See, y'all, that's all it takes, right? James tells us you break one, just one of God's commands. You're guilty of breaking all of them. So think about it. If it only takes one act of disobedience to make you unrighteous, there's no way you can recover righteousness through what you do. So, and again, I'll just say this, and just stop trying. Stop trying. And start trusting that somebody else recovered it for you. Okay? So, what we're getting at, what Paul's saying here, okay, there's circumcision, in other words, it represents the religious person, right? It's the one who tries to keep the rules. It's the way of trying to be good to get God's favor. We would say this is the legalistic way. And Paul says this way of living counts for nothing. Counts for nothing. But so does uncircumcision, right? This would be the irreligious way, right? This would be the licentious way. This would be the way of, hey, I know how to find life, and it's not from God, but it's from the things of the world. So it's the irreligious way. It's not by obeying, it's by disobeying. It's the way of trying to find life by controlling your life. It's the way of doing what you want without any regard for what God wants. It's where you throw God's rule off and say, I know what's best for me, not you, God. So I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what you say. So uncircumcision, we could say it's the way of licentiousness. And Paul says this way of trying to find life counts for nothing as well. The only way of living that counts for anything is the new creation. So you see what he just did? He just gave us three ways to live. There's the religious way, counts for nothing. There's the irreligious way, counts for nothing. The only thing that counts is the third way, the new creation way. That's why I've entitled this A New World Order. There are three ways to live. Every human being is walking down the path of one of these three ways. And again, don't miss this. This is why Jesus always will say there's a narrow way and a wide way. Two ways. Two paths. That's why we have two brothers in the parable of the two lost sons. Because there's two ways that the world lives. And now Jesus comes in and Paul says, because of Christ, there's a third way. So you either try to find God's favor and fix your sin problem through your own effort and your own obedience, way number one, or you try to find salvation and satisfaction from the things of this world, way number two. Or you live by trusting in Jesus for your salvation and satisfaction. Way number three. Two of the ways count for nothing. Why? Because those two ways are the ways of the flesh. These two ways cannot save you or satisfy you. They can't give you an identity. They can't give you meaning. Paul says it counts for nothing. So remember in chapter 5, Paul says that the flesh desires everything contrary to the spirit. So what does the flesh try to do? It tries to save and satisfy itself with anything other than Jesus. That's your flesh. It tries to save itself and satisfy itself with everything other than Jesus. So, do you ever wonder why you struggle to pray? Do you ever wonder why you're not motivated to read your Bibles? Because you have a nature that is opposed to God. That's why the Christian life is a war. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And we talked about all that. I'm not going to rehash all that. But the flesh tries to save and satisfy itself with anything apart from Christ, either through legalism or licentiousness. Because think about it. If you can save yourself through your performance, then you don't need Jesus. But catch that. In trying to save yourself through your performance, you're emphasizing what? You, but specifically, morality. Good behavior. That's why it's so hard, because isn't that a good thing? But let me ask you this. What is the most evil sin ever? Bam. Oh, so my goodness could also be a way of trying to elevate myself because of my pride, or holy cow, look at how good I am. And in parents, I'm going to be honest. One of the biggest mistakes you make that we need to repent of is living in front of our children as if we don't need a Savior. Because what are you always emphasizing in front of the children? We got to set a good
example.
Oh, so the example you're really setting is that you're living as if you don't need Jesus, and your children see that, and they're like, oh, wait a minute, I hear one thing coming out of your mouth, and yet now I'm looking at your life, and I'm like, these don't match. And is any wonder that a lot of kids become disillusioned and go, you're a bunch of hypocrites? So what is Paul's main point here? Verse 15. Build your life around the third way. The Jesus salvation way, the grace salvation way, the new creation way of living, by walking by, being led by the Spirit. See, the third way, it's a whole new way to live. And don't miss this. You cannot live this way by looking inward. If you look inward, you're only going to see the natural way that the flesh tries to save and satisfy itself. See, the third way, it's totally outside of you. This is where Luther calls it a foreign righteousness. It's foreign to you. Why? Because it's somebody else's righteousness. It's not your own. The third way is totally outside of you. It's a supernatural act of recreation that comes from the outside in. It's where God restructures. It's where God changes. It's where God transforms you and your heart. It's where God gives you new desires, where God gives you new affections. In other words, it's from the outside in that reaches in and breathes new life into you, creating a whole new way of relating to God, a whole new motivation for obedience, a whole new way to live. So now look at verse 16. And as for all who walk according to this rule, and we'll look at what that word means in a moment. But those who walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. Oh, this would have ticked the follow-up discipleship team off so much. Because Paul's talking about the Israel of God, and he's applying it to all who live according to the third way. The Israel of God are those who live according to the third way, the new creation way. And what's interesting, the word for canon here, or the word for rule, means canon. It's a standard. So what Paul is saying is that the standard, the way to measure real Christianity, it's not the first way and it's not the second way. It's the third way. Okay. How are we doing? I'm like, okay, I'm looking around. I don't know yet. I'm like, people are like, you're either dumbfounded, you're mad, or you're like, what is he saying? I don't get what he's saying. There is real Christianity and false Christianity, in other words. And Paul is saying the standard, the way we measure what's real Christianity, it's the third way. Which means the first way, the legalistic way, is not real Christianity. And we've bought the lie that it is. That's why this is like, this is earth-shattering if you get this. What is he saying? Build your life around the grace salvation way. This is the rule. This is the standard of what real Christianity is. This is what it really looks like. It doesn't look like getting stronger and stronger and better. It looks like you're relying more and more on His grace. Y'all, I mean, at the end of the day, I just had a great conversation with Clay is now the senior pastor at the church we planted, but he was my associate for. He's experiencing now something I told him. I said, I can tell you what it's like, but until you experience it, you're just not going to get it. I said, week in and week out, when you're handling holy things, every week, it takes a toll on you because it's a heavy weight to carry. And, you know, I could tell him that. Yeah, that's going to be the hardest thing you're going to go through. Because no matter what, doesn't matter what your week was like, guess what? That deadline comes every Sunday morning. Doesn't matter what your week was like. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Doesn't matter what's going on in your family. That deadline is approaching every Sunday. And it's a weight. And then he's just like, yeah, but he's like, I'm getting. But the problem is what it's leading me to do is think Jesus is not enough. And I said to him, I said, Clay, here's the sad reality of what you're going through. I'm going to give you words so you know what's going on, so you can be honest with the Lord. I said, what you're experiencing right now, Clay, is the reality. You're not content with just God. And neither am I. That's my struggle as a pastor. Can I be content with just God? The answer is no. And I'll be honest, I think it was the 10th commandment was the commandment that got the Apostle Paul. I think he realized that same fact. Holy cow, all of my zeal for God, and I'm really not content with just God. I still think I have to have something else. The gospel way frees you to admit that. The gospel way frees you to face that fact. Because he's not disappointed in you because of it. Right? You know, we talk about, you never know Jesus is all you need till he's all you have. We say that, but let's be honest. None of us acts on that. And again, there's a reason why. Because we were created with a hole in our soul. It's an insatiable desire that can be filled but never full, which means I'm always going to need it. And that hole will not be completely full until glory. So guess what? You're going to try to stuff it no matter what. The fact that you're trying to stuff it is not the problem. The problem is, what are you stuffing it with? And Paul says there's only one thing that can actually fill that hole. What is it? God's justification of you. God declaring to you, we're okay. This now will never change. I've rendered a verdict that cannot be taken back and cannot be reversed. I've declared you righteous. That is the only way I will now view and treat you until glory. So right now, I'm asking you, trust in this verdict by faith. And then one day, you will actually hear me declare this to you. So now we live by faith, right? We live by faith, but that verdict is the hardest thing for us to believe. We all believe, but we don't believe it all the time. This is why Paul's hitting this so hard. If you don't get that, then the rest of your life, you're gonna try to get it. Paul says, you have it. Live free. Live free. Now, Paul's going to do something here because I got to get it. Yeah, I'm doing okay, actually. All right. See, when you build, well, let's put it this way. The third way is knowing you have God's peace and mercy upon you. So when you fail, what is going on? It's God saying to you, we're okay. We're not at war anymore. I am merciful, and I want you to experience my peace. All is well. Do not fear. Do not worry. You're still my son or daughter. Our relationship does not change. I still love you, and I will only treat you according to my grace. This is where it's like, okay, what do I want people to know? Again, the older I get, it's just like, what is the most crucial thing for people to know? It's this. Because we all struggle believing it. And this is why we got to be reminded of it. Because again, you live with yourself, right? And you're like, okay, wait a minute. God declares me righteous. And yet, I know I'm not. How do I understand that? Because he declared it. And can I just, let's jump to Acts 10 for a moment. This is off the cuff, and we got to fly because I want to get through this. But go to Acts 10 for a moment. Now, again, this is fascinating because Peter was about to take the gospel to a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And God knew, okay, I got to prepare Peter for this. So he has Peter, puts him in a deep sleep, shows him this vision of this thing that comes down out of heaven, and there's all these kind of animals on it. And in verse 12, there were all kind of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and then there came a voice to him that said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So he's seen, obviously, the unclean animals, and God is telling him, hey, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. He's like, never, because they're unclean. And then listen to the way this is described. Verse 15, and the voice came to him again a second time and said, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. If I've declared it to be clean, it's clean. So when God justifies you and declares you clean, you're clean. That won't change. Ever. Believe that better.
Mm-hmm. And that's Christ's death.
Mm-hmm.
He drank the dregs of the cup of wrath. So there was satisfaction.
Faction. Yeah.
It just wasn't me.
Yep.
Right? And
yep.
So believing the declaration also means I must believe in the sacrifice.
Yes.
The perfection of that sacrifice.
Yes.
And then that helps me.
Amen. 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 That's it. This is what, again, y'all, we believe so many lies about God. And again, all I will ask you is a simple question, and it'll prove my point. Why don't you immediately go to God right after you sin? Why do you wait? Because you're believing lies.
Sinning the same thing over and over.
Yeah.
How do you handle?
Yeah.
If you're sinning the same thing.
Yep, over and over. There's two ways.
like your conscience.
Yes. So, like, yeah, depending on who you are. So, this is where John Owen, great Puritan, he would say, then you need to see your sin rightly. If you have this habitual pattern with something, then you need to see its nature rightly. And so he would say, load your mind with the guilt of that sin. Load your mind with the consequences of that sin. But then you're going to have somebody where it'd be like, if you're like my daughter, all I had to do was just look at her wrong. And she'd melt, you know, be like, she was just so emotional. So some people then, you need to stop looking at your sin and look at Jesus. So it's a longer discussion. But here, when you build your life around legalism or licentiousness, what happens? You're empty. You're always empty. Why? Because those ways can't fill you. Which means you're always worried and fearful you'll never measure up. You're always falling short, so you feel worthless. And now I've got to do something because I feel worthless. And what is that? I got to do something good so I feel better. When you're empty, you're desperate to be filled. So you go from one created thing to another created thing, never finding it. So what's Paul's exhortation? Build your life around the third way, the gospel way, the Jesus, grace, salvation way, the new creation way. This is the only way that can save, sanctify, and satisfy you. And to prove it, here's what I want to look at, because this is what's absolutely fascinating. What Paul does here. He's going to use the follow-up discipleship team to prove his point. In verses 12 through 14, he's going to show us how to build our life around the gospel way by showing us how unfulfilling it is to build your life around the licentious, legalistic way. When you build your life around something other than Jesus, it can't give you what you want. There's the main point right there. When you build your life around something other than Jesus, good things, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be filled. You'll never get what you want. So according to verse 12 and 13, why is the Jewish follow-up discipleship team wanting to force or compel the Galatians to be circumcised? What's their motivating factor? Was that?
Recognized.
So they'd be recognized. We don't do that with our obedience, do we? And then he says, it's not just to be recognized, it's out of fear of being persecuted. But persecuted for what? The cross of Christ. Whoa, so what's going on here? What is the follow-up discipleship team doing? They're putting people in the place of Jesus. Okay. Paul says they're more concerned about what others think of them than what God thinks. They want to boast in the flesh. They want to appear successful. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. So think about it. Hey, the more foreskins we have from our mission trip, the better. Sorry. Right, but that's what, right? The issue of circumcision. That's what they're saying. Man, the people in Jerusalem are going to be impressed because look at how many converts we have. Wow. Exactly. This is what I'm getting at. This is the poo-poo-poo. Shocking moment, people. When you're obsessed with your obedience, you're obsessed with yourself more than Jesus. That's what I'm getting at. Now, again, am I saying obedience is bad? Please hear me, right? Let's clarify this. Right? I'm being recorded. And I'm, you know, so, hey, okay, got that? All right. I'm not saying. They don't want to look bad. They don't want to appear insignificant in the eyes of their Jewish brethren. So they put people in the place of Jesus. And look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law. See, by putting people in the place of Jesus, they're trying to meet a certain standard that no one can meet. Not only does this cause them to break God's law of not loving God and loving neighbor. See, when we judge, are we loving neighbor? When I look down upon somebody else because of their sin struggle that's different than mine, am I loving my neighbor? Oh, but don't we pride ourselves in our holiness at the expense of a lack of love? So you're really breaking the law. Again, that's a whole other discussion. It's not going to go there. Right, let's do this.
There's not an issue with obedience.
Yes. There it is. There it is.
That becomes more important than Jesus.
Yes. Then you've missed it. Yep. That's exactly
it.
Good point, Brian.
BZ.
Yes. Yes. See, here's the thing. Golly, think of it. I can win your approval, but I could also lose it. Right? I'm always in danger of losing it, which means how insecure are you living? See, not only can I not meet God's standard of perfection, but now I can't meet yours. So when we put people in the place of God, you're always insecure. There's always a threat of disappointing people. There's always the not meeting people's expectations. What kind of life is that? And yet I would say the majority of Christians in Dallas live this way.
Hurt your witness.
Yeah, that's it. A life of always striving but never obtaining. A life of uncertainty and insecurity. A life longing to be filled but always remaining empty. Always striving, always working, always trying to get but never receiving.
To maintain it or to grow it. And yet, you're being told here that once it's enough, and how do you not strive for it?
Great question.
And deceive yourself that you're actually moving towards it.
Yep. Great question.
Or making a difference, or being more accepted. I mean, it's just, it's everything how we're wired.
Yep.
Which is the fight.
Yep. Which is what Paul, go back to Galatians 6, because now this is how we'll end in the last 10 minutes. In other words, to live according to the flesh, to try to save and satisfy yourself apart from Christ, it will always leave you empty, insecure, and unfulfilled. But now look at verse 14. Paul, there's a but. In contrast, but. Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only showing how unfulfilling and empty it is to live according to the flesh, he's now going to show us how to live according to the new creation. Instead of trying to make a good showing in the flesh, in contrast to boasting in my flesh, Paul boasts in one thing and one thing only: the cross of Christ. So notice what he's doing. He's reversing the boast. Instead of putting people in the place of Jesus, I put Jesus in the place of people. Instead of people being my identity in life, instead of people being my justification and validation, Jesus is my justification. Jesus is my validation. Jesus is my identity. So now he's showing us how to build our life around the third way. Put Jesus in the place of people and created things. Seek to find your identity, your life, and your meaning, not from people, not from your performance, not from created things. Find it in Jesus and his performance to save you. Because see, here's what happens. When you fail God, Jesus is your pardon. Jesus is your perfection. Jesus is your forgiveness. Jesus is your justification. See, Jesus was rejected so you wouldn't be. Instead, so you'd be embraced, you'd be accepted, you'd be loved. See, look at the word boast. It means exult in. Which, what do we exult in? We exult in what we're confident in. So what is Paul saying? Jesus is my confidence. My confidence is in his work, not mine. My confidence is in his performance, not mine. There's only one place where you can find something to boast in. And that's a strange boast, isn't it? Right? I mean, the only way to put it is, may I never boast except in the electric chair. May I never boast except in lethal injection. It's a strange boast, isn't it? The only thing I'm confident in, the only thing I can boast in, is Jesus dying on the cross. And don't miss this. Why is this Paul's confidence? Why is this his boast? Because notice what he's saying. There are actually three crucifixions that happen at the cross of Christ. Jesus' crucifixion. But then what does his crucifixion mean? It means the world was crucified to Paul, and Paul was crucified to the world. So here's our reference point. This is a whole new world order. I've now died to the way the world tells me to find identity. That's crucified. Because now my only identity is in Jesus. This is meant to cause you to die to that way of living. Stop finding your identity in your wealth. Stop finding your identity in your occupation. Stop finding your identity in your gender. Stop finding your identity in your successes. Stop finding life from those things that can't give it to you. Die to that way of living. Now, I don't recommend you watch it, but oh man, the Netflix series House of Cards with Kevin Spacey, I'm telling you, that's a perfect example because it shows us what this present evil age looks like. I mean, everybody in the show is out for themselves. That's it. Everybody is trying to promote themselves. Everybody's trying to get ahead for selfish reasons, which means nobody cares about anybody else. People, they're either used or abused. They're good if you help me get what I want. Oh, but if you interfere, I gotta take you out. Nobody's truly loved. Nobody's cared for. Nobody will sacrifice for the good of others. Everybody only cares about themselves. Paul says that way of living died at the cross. In other words, the time for exalting self, it's over. The cross shows me I can't save myself. The cross shows me I need Jesus to save me. The cross shows me without him living and dying for me, I cannot be delivered. The cross shows me that I am on equal footing with everybody. I'm not better than anybody else, and I'm not worse than anybody else. I like John Stott says, at the foot of the cross, we all shrink down to our true size. Because of the cross, the time for trying to save myself through my record, my performance, and my obedience is ended. Because of the cross, the time for exalting Christ and living for the good of others is now. That's the new world order. The time for self is crucified with Christ. The time for seeking the good of others is now. This is the new world order Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has ushered in. In other words, I'll say it this way as plainly as I can. This is the image of God being restored in broken, fallen humanity. You were made not to live for yourself, to be in the image of God. You were made to live for others. So this is why selfishness is sin. It's sin. It's not why God made you, which means you're trying to be bigger than what God made you to be. Anytime you seek to make yourself big, we're told, Paul says, it's empty, vain, conceit. It's worthless. It means nothing. See, real Christianity is what? It's when a real Savior reaches your heart with his grace, which causes you to reach out to others with the same grace that reached you. That's it. All right. Questions? As time has run out. I like how I do that sometimes. No. All right, let me pray then. Whoop, hold on.
In the beginning, you were talking about the creation and how seventh day God rested.
Mm-hmm.
But rested not from working. Everything was done. Is it sin to work on Sunday?
For me? No, it's like, again, this is where we... How do we honor the Sabbath? And here's the way we taught our kids, okay? 6 days, the seventh, it's special, it's different. So how did we treat it special or different? We told them when they were younger they could eat anything they want on Sunday. Why? Because I want them to see Sunday's a special day. It's not like the other six. So one of the ways was just know it's a special day. Well, what's so special about it? It's because God says, I'm going to meet with my people in a way that's uniquely different than the other six. So how do we honor it? So we could get into the legalistic way, be like, oh, if you play catch with your son, you're working. Okay, but playing catch with my son is how I'm delighting in God. And in him, which is keeping the Sabbath. So the whole, a lot, yeah, we can go off on all these things. Let me pray. Father, golly, help us to live according to the third way, which is a grace salvation way. It is a Jesus salvation way. Help us to be obsessed with Jesus. I mean, that's it. Help us to stop being obsessed with ourselves and other people so that we can actually live for their good. In other words, that's what love is. And that's how the law is fulfilled, by loving God and loving neighbor. So Jesus, thank you that you have restored the image of God in broken, fallen people. But now when we look at you, we see the reality of what that image is meant to live like. And that is a life that boasts only in the glory of God in Jesus and depends totally on him. So, humility, dependence are Christ-like characteristics. So, would you conform and transform us more and more into the image of Jesus? And help us to love one another. And help us to be gracious to one another. And we ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen.